Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
To Psalm 67. Today we will have number 6 in our series of 7 Psalms of Truth. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, first Sunday in December, we'll do the 7th psalm, which is a psalm that's looking forward to the coming of Christ. So it is an Advent psalm. And then we will go into a series of Matthew for the rest of December and on into next year. But this morning in Psalm 67, we're going to have, I told Pastor Bart after Sunday school, well, this is part 2 of what we did in Sunday school. It was just amazing how in the providence of God this happens so often, the connection between what happened there and what we're anticipating here. Psalm 67, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you if you need one. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're blessed of all people, how blessed we are this morning because we have your word, gracious Father. And we ask that you would open our hearts and put something there from Psalm 67 today. Wonderful truth from your word that you know we need, Lord. We sense that we need, but you know how much we need what you have for us here. And we look forward with anticipation. We want to hear from you this morning. So I just pray that on behalf of all who are here in this room this morning, Lord, do something that would surprise us. You, the magnificent God of the universe, and our audience as we read and think together, but also the one who speaks to us by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. So I'm guessing that you've never heard the name Scott Boras before, even though he's one of the highest earners in professional sports. How many have heard that name or seen that face? That's kind of what I figured. His name or his face is not familiar to the vast majority of great sports fans in the United States, even though he earns millions of dollars every year in the sports industry. But you've never heard of him because he's an agent. His job is to make other people famous. And he does that. People that baseball fans would know, somebody named Jacob Ellsbury, Prince Fielder, Shin-Soo Choo, and Chris Davis, names very familiar to baseball fans, are famous because of Scott Boras. He's the one who made these people famous. Scott Boras has 76 clients with active contracts that are worth $1.9 billion. He's the number one sports agent in the world. He's the most successful sports advocate in the history of sports. He makes other people famous. And I tell you that little story about somebody you've never heard of and maybe you'll never hear of him again to introduce what we're hearing in Psalm 67. That story is a great way to lead into Psalm 67. And here's why I say that this is a psalm that tells you that you have the job to make somebody else famous. We want to be famous sometimes. And maybe somebody here will be famous sometime. But there is one name that we are to make famous, just like Scott Boras has made these other people famous. There's one name that needs to be taken to where it is not already known. Famous among people everywhere. This name is widely known, but it's not known everywhere as it needs to be, as it will be on a day that's coming. As the prophet Habakkuk says, a day will come when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, in case anybody couldn't figure that out, the name I'm talking about is the name of the Lord. This psalm is calling you to participate in making God famous around the world. The language that the Bible generally uses for that most often is giving glory to God. But that's just another way to say making God famous, spreading his reputation, showing people how good he is. That's the assignment that we have from Psalm 67, to make God famous. That's what you're given to do. Now, before we plunge into that psalm to see what more it has to say about that, here's why this matters. Because we tend to get fogged about this. Christianity in America is more and more about me. It's a consumer pursuit. It's about me. So we approach the Bible that way. What is there here for me, Lord? We come to church. God, what do you have for me? We come to God in prayer. God, what do you have for me? Now, is that absolutely wrong? Of course not, because everything we need comes from God. We need to find what God has for us in the Bible. We need to come to church and expect God to minister to us. We need to approach God with a sense of our need. There's much to get from your relationship with God. In fact, I believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of every human longing. And we'll look at that next month when we go through our Advent and think, what does it mean that God sent his Son to be human? It's amazing truth. God has blessed you in Jesus Christ. But here's a question that you may have never considered. Why has God done that? Why has God blessed you? Is it just so you can be blessed? So your life can be better somehow and things can go well for you? It's more than that. No, God blesses you so you can bless others. God blesses you so you can share his goodness and blessing and make him famous around your community and your circles. And that's not natural to the fallen human heart. You see, our hearts, ever since the fall, the human heart is selfish, self-centered. Everything is about me. God exists to make my life happy. That's what many Christians hold as a central doctrine of their Christianity. In fact, I'm going to show you the five doctrines of American Christianity in 2017. Number one, some kind of God exists who created the world and watches over humans. Okay. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. Number four, God doesn't need to be involved in your life except when you need him to resolve a problem. And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. Now, there's some truth in there, beloved. Yes, there's some truth, but there's much distortion, probably more distortion than actual truth, distortion of what the Bible says. And right in the middle of that list is something that's a big distortion from Psalm 67. The central goal of life is not to be happy and feel good. In fact, I think of something that a prominent preacher from another generation in Pastor Bart's church tradition of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. This man was from Chicago, a very prominent preacher, A.W. Tozer. He said it like this. Listen to this. Much of our difficulty as Christians stems from our unwillingness to take God as he is and adjust our lives accordingly. We want God to adjust to us, and we have trouble. If we would just take God as he is and adjust our lives accordingly, our life, that things would go much better for us. The central goal of life is not to feel good about yourself and be happy. The central goal of life is to make God famous in the world. That's what we see here in Psalm 67. And this psalm gives us three ways to see this. Three questions that this psalm answers that add up to this point, your assignment to make God famous. Here's the first one from verses 1 and 2. How will God be made famous? By what means will God's fame be spread around the world? What will be the channel through which God's fame is spread around the world? The answer, through his people. God becomes famous as his people speak of his goodness. The reason God blesses you is to make him famous. Look there again in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Now he begins with a very appropriate prayer, appropriate for any Christian. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. We need those things too. We need God to be gracious to us. We need his blessing. We need his face shining on us. To be gracious is an action from someone who is a superior toward an inferior, and the inferior doesn't have any rightful claim on it. That's why it's grace. So here's how this might look in an everyday situation. Let's say, and this is completely a hypothetical, let's say that you run through a red light. You didn't hear the preacher suggesting that you disobey traffic laws. But let's just say hypothetically that you run through a red light and then there's a police officer right there and he pulls you over. You could not say to that policeman, "Why are you pulling me over? You're not going to give me a ticket, are you?" You couldn't say that. You could say, "You know what? I was wrong. I did the wrong thing, but please have mercy. Please don't cite me. I won't do it." You could appeal for grace, but you can't make a claim to anything there because you're guilty and he has the authority to cite you. It's like that here in Psalm 67. Show us mercy, God. We don't ask it because we deserve it. We ask it because of you, who you are. That's what grace looks like. God's blessing works the same way. Blessing is to give power or favor from the greater to the lesser. Okay? So again, there's the superior and the inferior. And then in picture language, the psalmist adds, make your face shine on us. Light up our faces. Light up our lives with your faces. You see, it's with our faces that we primarily relate to each other, right? A smiling face or a frowning face has great power, and it's especially even more when it's the face of a superior toward the face of an inferior, as it is with God and humans. Or take it with your dog. If you've ever owned a dog, you know how that works. Not only does the dog read your face, but he's highly affected by what he sees on your face. So if he sees you looking at him with an angry face, he slinks away, he's ashamed, something's wrong, he's not very happy. If you smile at him, he wags his whole body in delight. He responds to your face. If your dog could, he would pray, Psalm 67 to you, "Master, make your face to shine upon me." So those are the things that the psalmist asked for at the very beginning of the psalm, but then he goes somewhere entirely different for the rest of the psalm. You see, in each of these, he's saying, don't stop doing these things, Lord. That's the sense of the verb. But the question then is why? Why does God act graciously towards you? Why does he bless you? Why does he make his face smile on you? The answer is there in verse 2, so that you can make him famous. That your way, you can read it like this, so that, God do these things, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Is it good to seek the Lord's blessing? Of course it is. It's important to seek God's blessing. That's very good. But it's bad to forget why he blesses you. He doesn't bless you just to make you happy. He wants you to be happy. That's part of his purpose. But he has something very much bigger in mind. In fact, sometimes he does things that don't make you happy, not just to test you necessarily, but because he's doing something that's bigger than you. That is his purpose. So God isn't up there as a sort of divine killjoy and cut out having fun. No. Fun and pleasure and joy, it all comes from him. But his greater purpose is something that he wants to do through you for others. So the psalmist says, bless us so that other people can know about your way, so that other people can hear about how good you are. My colleague Daryl Miller says, we pray, God bless me. And he pours out his blessing, and we say, oh, that was wonderful. God, now bless me some more. But the point of it is not to be blessed more, but to pass that along, to spread his name. Here's a way to think about it, beloved. God's blessing is your supply to make him famous. God's blessing is your supply to make him famous. That's how God will be made famous, through his people, through his blessed people. That includes you and me. Which brings us then to the second question that's answered in this psalm. Why? Why will God be made famous? Or another way to ask it, what will God be famous for? And we see the answer in verses 3-5. God will be famous for his faithfulness. You can count on God to be God, to be faithful. He's reliable. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, that's a very interesting construction there. Did you notice that verse 3 and verse 5 are identical? They're exactly the same. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So he's bookending there. And those are very special bookends. And they're pointing to something that comes in the middle. That's how the structure is designed. In the middle, he answers the question, why will God be famous? What will God be famous for? For his faithful justice, the way he rules the nations. You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Now you see that word judge. When we see the word judge, we think of a black robe up on an elevated platform behind a big desk, someone who's there to pronounce judgment on a person who stands before him, who's been charged with something. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean exactly that, because the Hebrew system is different. In our system, we split government between three branches, right? Legislative, the people that write the laws. Judicial, the people that interpret the laws. And executive, the individual who is to execute or carry out, enforce the laws. But in the Hebrew world, those were all rolled together into one function, and it was called the judge. So think of the book of Judges. Before Israel ever had a king, she had a series of judges. In fact, when she went to a king, God said, this isn't what I wanted for my people. God had instituted judges. You read the book of Judges and you see some of those guys, and some of them were good, and some of them were not so good, and some of them were disasters, and most of them were mixed bag. And you finish reading the book of Judges and you're left with the question, we need a judge. We need a faithful, competent judge who will rule us fairly. And that's what we have in God. Psalm 67 says that's how God governs. And when nations experience God's just governance, his wise guidance, they're blessed, and God gets glory. He becomes famous because he rules with justice. Imagine how different our world would be. So there's 195 nations in the world today. Imagine how different our world would be if all of the rulers of those 195 nations just read the Bible. Just read the Bible and let it inform their work, somehow be directed by the Bible. Imagine if 195 nations had that kind of leader. And I'm not suggesting that we would have 195 born-again world leaders or 195 Christian nations, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, even during the millennium, during the 1,000 reign of Christ. Not everybody will be born again, but everyone will fear God. They'll honor Jesus Christ, and the world will be a different place. The nations will be glad and sing for joy. That's what we read here in verse 6. And that is coming at some point in the future. But even today, sometimes we see a little taste of that. One example is Singapore and its former Prime Minister, Lee Kuan Yew. Singapore is a city-state of 5.6 million people, a 286-square-mile island, about 60% the size of New York City. It was part of Malaysia until 1965, and when it gained its independence from Malaysia, it was a dirty, crime-infested, corrupt, crowded, impoverished third-world nation. Today, Singapore is one of the most beautiful, sustainable, and prosperous nations in the world. It has the third highest per capita gross domestic product. You heard that right. In the world, the third highest gross domestic product, the third wealthiest nation in the world on a per capita basis. What made the difference? How could that be? Well, one big difference was the governor. Did he do everything right? No. He was a little bit of a mixed bag, too, a complex man. He called himself a benevolent dictator. He ruled with an iron fist, the same metal, by the way, that Pastor Bart reminded us. Jesus will have a staff of iron. He will rule with a rod of iron in the millennium. But he cared for his people. Lee cared for his people even more than himself. He lived in a modest home with 40-year-old furnishings. His maid said Mr. Lee had no airs about him and was friendly and humble to the servants. Lee made the people of Singapore glad. The people of Singapore could be glad and sing for joy because of his faithful leadership. He became famous. And God becomes famous as people see his faithfulness at work in their lives. He is the ultimate servant ruler. Lee was a servant ruler. God is the ultimate servant ruler who judges with equity and guides the nations on the earth. And of course, we see this most clearly in the incarnation, the coming as a person of the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus taught his disciples this. He demonstrated this servant leadership to serve people. They were competing. You remember there's one place in the scripture, at least one, maybe more than one, where they were competing for who was going to be in charge after Jesus was gone. Jesus had been teaching them, I'm going to leave. I'm going to depart. I'm going to die. I'm going back to the Father. And they started to catch on. And where did they go with that? They started arguing about who was going to be first. And I don't think it was like this. You know, Peter, you really are the most gifted leader. You should be first. Oh, no, John, you're the one who knows the Lord best. You should be. And I don't think it was that kind of argument. It was like, hey, guys, I'm obviously the one for this job. We can gather that from what Jesus said to them. What did he say? He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And they're trying to be big shots all the time. But it shall not be so among you, he said. Among you, whoever wants to be first, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Huh. What a powerful concept. And you know, where do we see the faithfulness of God? It speaks here of God judging the peoples with equity, guiding the nations upon the earth, God's faithful, loving lordship over humanity. Where do we see that most powerfully? We see it at the cross. Because at the cross, justice was served. You think about it. We all grew up in a family of some kind. We all know what it's like to transgress, to do something you're not supposed to do or not do something you're supposed to do. And depending on what your situation and your family was like, there was some kind of punishment. And you realize that I deserve to be punished, and it's not fun. Where does all that idea come from? It comes from the one who created all of creation's laws at the beginning. It comes from God, of course. So the penalty for sin had to be paid. Otherwise, there's no justice. What kind of justice would it be if all of the human sin was never paid for? There would be no sense of justice or order or even hope in the universe. Justice had to be done, and it was done at the cross because one perfect person paid for the sin of the world. One perfect person suffered the wrath of the Father so that you don't have to suffer the wrath, was separated from the Father, cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Justice was done, and justice met mercy at the cross. One paid the penalty so that you don't have to. One died so that you can live. Jesus stepped in your place and took your sin upon himself so that you can be forgiven and have life. And you can be forgiven and have life simply by repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ. What do you mean repenting, preacher? Well, here's one way to think about it. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, but Valerie and I were in a missionary training school one time, and we were doing team building exercises. And at one point, we're standing around, and each one of us got to do this, stand with everybody behind you and just fall. Maybe you've seen this before. You just fall. You can't catch yourself. If they don't catch you, you're going to get hurt because you don't break your fall. You just fall, and it's like that. That's a one way to picture repentance. It's like, you know what, Jesus, I'm just going to fall on you. You're the only one who can catch me. You're the only one who can take my broken life and change it. That's one way to think about repentance. Genuinely falling on Jesus, trusting in him only, realizing I can't save myself. My life is a mess. Jesus, you're the only one that can save me. And trusting in him. That's how new life in Christ begins. And you are then part of this assignment to make God famous. That's where it begins. It happens through his people. It happens because of his faithfulness. And then the psalm answers a third question about God becoming famous, and that is, where will God be famous? And the answer is in verse 6 and 7, everywhere, throughout the whole earth, to its farthest corners. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Earlier I read from Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One of the most wonderful metaphors in the Bible. If you stop and think about what he's saying there, I mean, just ask yourself this question. How much of the sea is covered by water? It's the same thing. And as the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. God is to be made famous everywhere. Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm, beloved. It's one of the clearest missionary messages of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is a missionary book because God is a missionary God. The whole Bible, the first 11 chapters of the Bible, lay the foundation for what starts happening then in chapter 12 when God calls someone. He's just a pagan in Chaldea among pagans. His name is Abram, and God calls him out and says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, what we're reading here in Psalm 67 springs directly from Genesis chapter 12. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That right there is the beginning of God's covenant people, the Jews. Israel, whom he chose to bless. Why? So that they'll be more blessed than everybody else in the world? No. That's the way God sent blessing to the world, through his covenant people. God would make himself known to the world through his covenant people who gave us the scriptures, from whom the Messiah came, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, the Jews, the offspring of Abraham. One of them wrote this psalm, Psalm 67. The covenant people of God today, all those who trust in Jesus Christ, all those who love Jesus Christ. Because we read in the New Testament that those are children of Abraham who trust in Jesus Christ. So if you've trusted in Jesus, if you love him and follow him, that includes you. You have the assignment to make God famous in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your circles, wherever God sends you. And did you see that? Even to the ends of the earth. The missionary task of the church is about making God famous to the ends of the earth, bringing his blessings everywhere in the world. Isaiah 52, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The ends of the earth. Well, that's why we participate in the ministry of Kars and Missy Kroneman. Missionaries with Wycliffe. You could say Indonesia, where they live. That's one of the ends of the earth. They're part of an effort to bring the gospel to the people of Indonesia. You see, there are people in Indonesia. There are very few nations where the gospel hasn't reached, but there are still peoples and places where it hasn't reached. You think about that. There was one time when our ancestors didn't have the gospel. We haven't always been Christians. For most of us, probably our ancestors were pagans in Northern Europe. And the gospel came to them from Latin missionaries. And they were worshiping trees and rocks. And they were doing human sacrifice. All these ugly things. And the gospel came to our ancestors about 1,000 years ago. That same gospel effort is still being carried around the world to the ends of the earth. And someday all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. That's the task of the church. That's the mandate Jesus gave us. You know, after his resurrection, before he went back to the Father, this is what he said to his disciples, and that includes you and me. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What's that all about? Well, he died and he rose again. And all authority belongs to me now, he says. So because of that, therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's your calling, beloved, to participate in the making famous of God's name everywhere in the world. How's that going? You know, when we think about it, Father, that you would ask ordinary humans to be the ones to make your name famous, from our perspective, it seems like angels would have done so much better job. And yet, you and your wisdom, you know, I don't say that to argue with you or push back. It's an amazing privilege and a very sobering responsibility. Help us to do that, Lord. Do that through us, Lord. We can't do that without you. We can't even pray unless you enable us. We can't read the Bible. We can't do a kind deed for a neighbor. We can't even breathe unless you enable us, Lord. Our very heartbeat is dependent on you. We want your Spirit's work in our lives. Lord, and work in the heart of anybody here who's thinking this through and maybe is still outside the family of God and thinking about that repentance part. Lord, just make these things clear by your Spirit. We have an opportunity now to participate in the offering. And this is a piece of what we're talking about here, making your name famous. The offering for the church to do its work and also to go overseas to like the Cronemans and other missionary activities that we support. So bless the hilarious giver, Lord. Use this offering for your own glory and to spread your fame in Jesus' name.